Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a portion from Your throne. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 14. And also, put your finger in Matthew 28. In Mark 14, the Word of God says, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now, Jesus had taught them, and He had done so for a while at this point, that He was going to go die on the cross and then be raised up again. But this is an amazing statement, though. "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Think about what He's saying here. He said, now is the time, He said. You guys are going to be offended at me. Now is the time. I'm going to be killed now. But after I'm risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. That's what you call a confident hope due to an expectation from God. I'm going to be killed, and I'll meet you in Galilee afterwards. That's a confident hope due to an expectation from God. That is called faith. Remember, Jesus was a man. That is called faith. He had a confident hope and an expectation from God. After I'm killed, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, let's take a look at this passage. "And Jesus saith unto them, You shall be offended." And the word is scandalistis. It's the future passive indicative. That means passive voice. It means it will be produced in you. You're not going to produce the action. This is what's going to happen to you. Who did it? Who did it? Satan did it. That's who did it. He told them ahead of time, when He was talking to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and the word "you" there is in the plural. He wasn't saying Satan has desired to sift you, Peter, as wheat. He said Satan has desired to sift all of you as wheat. And now he is going to cause you to be offended, scandalizo, to be offended by someone, to take offense at his character, words, conduct, so as to reject him, to fall away from truth. And in this particular context, I like the way the Amplified puts it, to cause to stumble and begin to distrust me. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be caused to stumble and you're going to start to distrust my character toward you. This night. The word "night" there is nukti. And it's the same word that the Septuagint uses for Genesis 1:5, when God separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness He called night. And it's not so much speaking here of a period of night time as it is a moral or spiritual darkness. And you see that in Mark 15:33, which says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So what we're talking here is, in this demonic trial, God allowed it. It is initiated by demons. God allowed it. In this trial, you all are going to start to distrust me and fall away from me. But what was it that they were in fact distrusting? That very trial was the provision of the entire promise of the ages. That was it right there. That was the promise that was given to Adam. That was the promise that was set in eternity before the world began. That was the very trial that would be that trial would fulfill the eternal plan of God. And it was Satan who would be doing the initiating towards the disciples as Christ was going through His trial. Why do you think that is? Because He did not want the results of that trial to come about. The results of the trial weren't in Christ Himself, although He did rise again. He did provide the resurrection. He was the salvation. But the result of the trial was in the disciples, the church age. The preaching of the gospel, that was the result of the trial. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Diascorpistes, separated. The sheep will be separated. Who are they separated from? Each other? No. Separated from the Savior. Separated from the one going through the trial. Because they were now distrusting Him. Why? Because all of a sudden He was on the cross. All of a sudden God was on a cross. And He didn't look so God-like anymore the way that He did when He was raising people from the dead, when He was healing the sick, healing the blind. He didn't look like that God anymore. He was now on the cross. And there was a trial in His life, and they were separating Himself from Him because they started wondering. And started questioning. And some of them went back to the ways that they were before they even met Him. Like Peter, I'm a going fishing. We're all going to go do the same thing. That's not talking about, oh, I'm just going to go catch some fish. That's talking about, I'm going to go do the things that I used to do before I ever met Him. This is the separation. Satan, by the way, will always do that. When a difficult trial comes, he will try to get you to go back to life the way it was before Christ. Never go that route. But if you do, God will come for you. Why? You see, He gave them another promise. He said, you're going to be offended at me. You're going to be offended at me this night, but I'm going to meet you in Galilee. In Matthew 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, that's a mighty strange thing for Jesus to say to people. I'm going to go get killed, and then when I'm risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. Like, imagine if somebody said, tonight I'm going to go get shot, and when I'm risen, I'll meet you at the Burger King. Yeah. You're a little bit crazy, aren't you, Dal? No, not at all. He had a confident hope that brought an expectation from God. He's not here. He's risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The word Galilee is an interesting word, that name. It has a meaning. It means a circuit or a circle or a revolution or a turn. I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll meet you in the full circle. I'll meet you at the turning. I'll meet you at the completion. Circle in the Bible is a picture of the finished work, grace of God. So when the Bible speaks of circle, it is talking about the finished work, grace of God. This is why in Revelation 3:4, the Word of God said, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardine stone. This is describing the throne of God. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, completely around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Emerald green speaks of grace. The full circle was the completion of the covenant. This means that it is the completion of the covenant of grace. The finished work of Christ is what the throne of God is sitting in. that is surrounded by the finished work, grace of God. So the circle that he's talking about, when he says, go into Galilee, he says, go and enter into the finished work, grace of God, and you will see me there. Why did he tell him that? Because he knew that that very night, every single one of them would fall away and start to distrust him because of his trial. And they would actually fall into sin because of unbelief. Not necessarily that they would sin outwardly, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And now they had to be restored to Christ. And he says, go into the finished work, grace of God, and you will see me there. I will meet you in the finished work. I will not meet you anywhere else. I will meet you at the finished work. But what had to happen first? The cross was the road to Galilee. The cross is the road to the believer's Galilee. As a believer, I pick up my cross and I enter into Galilee. I enter into the finished work, grace of God. I enter into complete mercy. I enter into complete loving kindness. I enter into the fullness of who God is and the tender mercies that He approaches me with. And this is where I experience the love of God. It is in Galilee. As a believer, I enter into Galilee. Always enter into Galilee. Take up a cross and enter into Galilee. Why? That's where you find your life. It's in the finished work. In Joshua 6:11, the Word of God says, so he had the ark of the Lord circle the city. This is Jericho. He had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. He went around it 7 days, the number of the Father. He went around it, the number of God, 7 days, completion, finished work number. He went around it in the finished work, and the presence of God brought the completion of the finished work and the overcoming of satanic strongholds. Canaan was a satanic place. It was a demonic place before Israel got there. That's why he gave it to Israel. Because their time was up. And they were into things like child sacrifices. And they were into things like idolatry. And they were into things that were very demonic. It was a demonic place. So the presence of God brought God's people into the finished work and overcame the strongholds that Satan had in their promised land. Did you know that your life is a promised land? How do you think it means we go from faith to faith? It means we go from promise to promise. We go from provision to provision. We go from grace to grace. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so that life that I live is the promised land. It's a life of promise. 7,837 of them. 7,837 of them. And they're all for me. I live in the promised land, and the promised land is in Galilee. It's in the finished work, gospel of grace. It's in the finished work. It's in the blood of the Lamb. It's in the provision that God gave the believer, but he had to get through the cross. In Genesis 9:13, I set my rainbow in the cloud. The cloud is talking about the provision of God, the presence of God. I set my covenant in my presence. When I live in the finished work, I live in the presence of God. I set my covenant in the presence of God. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. This is why the cloud led them by day. This is why in the Holy of Holies a cloud appeared. It was the presence of God. And in the presence of God is the covenant. How does it become real in my life? You see, it's one thing to have the theology, it's another thing to have the experience. How does it go from theology to experience? I live in the finished work, and that's the presence of God for me. I live in complete forgiveness. I live in complete mercy. I live in complete acceptance. If I fail, I will not be utterly cast down. I live in complete restoration. I live in the complete provision of the fullness of the government of grace, which is the government of God, because His God is a throne of grace. And on that presence of God in the ark was a mercy seat. So I live in mercy. That mercy seat wasn't God's seat. That was my seat. I live on the presence of God, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, and it was never washed off. I meet God in Galilee. This is describing Galilee. I meet God in Galilee. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God looks at you, and He remembers His covenant toward you. God looks at you, and He sees the blood of His Son. God looks at you, and He sees His mercy. God looks at you and He sees His reflection. God looks at you and He sees His hope in you. God looks at you and He sees grace abounding. This is what God sees when He looks at you. Why? Because you're in Galilee. I live in Galilee. What would happen if the disciples did not go to Galilee as Jesus told them? By the way, always go where Jesus tells you. What would happen? Never go where He doesn't tell you. Why? You won't meet Him there. You might meet your enemy there, but you won't meet Him. The enemy can look like an angel of light. He can look mighty good. Jezebel was a beautiful woman. And she was possessed. I have to be careful. Always go where Jesus tells you. Never, ever where He does not tell you. Where He tells you not to go. Never. If God isn't leading me, it's like Moses said, God, if you go before me, I'm going. If you're not going before me, I'm staying. That's got to be the believer's life. God, if you're in it, I'm going. If you're not in it, I'm not touching it. It's not that you didn't say I can't do it. It's that you're not there. No, never go apart from Christ's presence. Never. Oh, you don't know the war that you're in. In Matthew 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, notice something. He said, I'll meet you in Galilee, and they were already there. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men. What does this mean? This means as I walk into the finished work, I begin to experience the finished work. I begin to experience it. I begin to experience the finished work. In Isaiah 2:9, how do I become the... Excuse me, in Isaiah 9:2, how do I experience the finished work? Well, listen, starting in verse 2 and then we're going to go to verse 6. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then in verse 6, how did it shine? For unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not of turmoil, of peace. How many people have turmoil in their soul? No, you need to enter into Galilee. You got turmoil in your soul? Get into Galilee. And then you will get to know the Prince of Peace. and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Do you realize something? In Galilee, there is no end to God's provision, God's love, God's mercy, God's everything that He has for you. His loving kindness, everything that God has for you. There is no end to it in Galilee. This is what it means when He says God commands a blessing. He gives a divine order as the eternal King to bless when I'm in Galilee. He does not give it outside of Galilee. He gives it in Galilee. There shall be no end. There shall be no end in Galilee. In Genesis chapter 3, turn there please. This is an amazing portion of Scripture. And starting in verse 14, "So the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go." That's talking about emotions. "And into your emotions you will go." Belly is a mononym. They didn't have a word for emotions in the Old Testament, so they used mononyms. Belly was one of the mononyms. It takes in whatever it receives. "And unto your belly you shall go, and shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice..." By the way, ladies, just because you desire a guy doesn't mean he's your husband. That's not what it's saying. That might be a lust pattern going on. It's only if God gives them to you, that's when he's your husband. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it." Get this. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to your ground. For out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This is an amazing passage. Do you know why? Satan received a curse, but mankind received a promise. God never cursed Eve, and He never cursed Adam. He gave them a promise. Satan received the curse. The earth received a curse. Man received a promise. We will never be cursed by God. We will never be cursed by God. Never. Why? Because the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. We will never receive a curse from God. We may choose a curse for ourselves. We may try to enter into one, but God will never curse us. Now, what is it when people live in the flesh? They live in Satan's curse. Do you realize that? When I choose to live in the flesh, I can't be cursed. But I live in Satan's curse. This is why the flesh is such a devastating place to the believer. Because it wasn't a curse meant for man, it was a curse meant for Satan. And so when I choose to live in the flesh, I choose to live in Satan's curse. Never live in the flesh. It's that simple. And if you do, practice 1 John 1:9, confess your sins to God and He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And then in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation, and that's the solution. Never choose that road. You live in Satan's curse when you do. Oh man, is that devastating. He was an archangel and we're men of dust. Can you imagine what that means to live in Satan's curse? For a man? Oh, that's unreal. The experience for that person, believers choose to do this sometimes. The experience, not the position, they can't lose their salvation, but the experience, this is what we were talking about before, that way that seemed right to a man but was of the flesh led to multiple deaths. Because that man chose to live in Satan's curse. Multiple deaths. So this is exactly why Satan does things like tempts us. Tries to get us to conform to the flesh. Go after worldliness. Go after ungodly relationships. Guys, go after unsaved girls. Girls, go after unsaved guys. Make them your portion. Go after money. Go after jobs. Go after the things of the world. Why? He wants you to experience His curse. Oh Eve, that tree is beautiful and it's pleasant to the eye. Satan's curse is coming. Satan's curse is coming. Oh, that's devastating. That's just plain devastating. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, sin existed prior. The law defined sin. The law defined for me what it means to live in Satan's curse. And Christ has redeemed me from that curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you realize what that means? That when I live in the flesh, I live in the curse. And that is my ultimate separation from God. And I live in Satan's curse, and that's the ultimate separation from God. And now my emotions start to rule me. Because onto my belly I go, and I eat the dust of the earth all the days of my life. So as long as I stay in the flesh, I'm eating dust in my emotions. And they lead me, and they become an idol. And they lead me into idolatry. And man, it's all energized by Satan. It's all orchestrated, it's all sent, it's all energized. It's like when I was in college, that young gal, who's an ungodly guy, started initiating to her. She started responding, took her completely out from God. And she lived in the curse. And her life wasn't much fun after that, although the guy seemed like a dream. The dream was over and turned into a nightmare. Satan always does it that way. You know, when you go fishing, you put on a worm. You don't put on a bolt. Fish isn't going to bite a bolt. It's going to bite a worm. Something that looks nice. Pleasing to the emotions. Ooh. And then there's death. One person after another. And this is normal in Christianity. One person after another. They don't believe God's word. Simple as that. And so they enter into things they ought never enter into. They don't cut it off. They don't cut it off. Always cut it off. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine, vinegar, was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Christ took up the cross in death. He took up the death of the cross. Do you know why he took up the death of the cross? So when I take up a cross, I take up its victory. He took up its death, I take up its victory. Do you realize that this is what Jesus was saying when he said, "Pick up your cross and follow me"? He wasn't saying, "Pick up the death of the cross." He was saying, "Pick up the victory of the cross." I enter into what has already been done. I enter into the cross's victory. He entered into the cross's death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and I have been crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. Now when I pick up my cross, I enter into victory. I enter into the fullness of the provision of the finished work. I enter into the fullness of grace. I enter into the fullness of mercy. I enter into the fullness of the love of God. This is where it's found. It's in the cross. Self-absorption is Satan's curse. Self-indulgence is Satan's curse. The cross is the victory that Christ put on me. He took its death. I take its victory. That's why the resurrection. Because there's a victory after the cross. Do you get it? There's a victory there. There's a fullness there. There's a joy there. You want to be happy? Get to the cross. Get into the victory of the finished work for your life. Get to the cross. This is how it works, folks. This is how it works. It's very simple. This is how it works. It's your Bible. This is how it works. In Matthew 19 and verse 1, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee." Now get this. When Jesus had finished the sayings, he departed from Galilee. "And he came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there." Jesus departed from Galilee and went into Judea. What's Judea? Judea means the praise of the Lord. I go from the completion and the fullness of the finished work in my life, and I enter into the praise of the Lord. Why? By going beyond the Jordan. Beyond the Jordan. The Jordan is resurrection. I enter into the praise of the Lord when after the cross, after the finished work, I enter into resurrection life and I have praise, and this is where I am healed. How many believers never experience a practical healing where their emotions are never satisfied, where there's wounds that never go away, where there's a conscience that's never eased, and there's guilt that's never quenched and taken care of and removed? How many believers are there? There's countless believers there because they never go out of Galilee to Judea through the Jordan. They never get into the praise of God because of the finished work, where it develops the resurrection life of God in them, and there they find their healing. This is what it means in Isaiah 53:5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Do you see it? The cross that leads to the fullness of the finished work and its utter completion in my practical experiential life brings me to resurrection life, brings me to praising God where I find my healing. And it's not an artificial praise, it's a praise out of my heart. It's not just praise because I'm religious in church and say, "I praise you, Lord." No, it's a real heart transformation where I am utterly and completely healed and transformed and conformed into His image, and it's all in Galilee. It starts there, and I go through Galilee, through resurrection, into total healing. This is where the Christian life is found. It's not in a dead letter message. It's in the life of the living God, in a man producing that life in that man. This is how I get there. You want satisfaction, you want fulfillment, you want peace, you want joy, you want to be happy in your life, you want purpose in your life, you want some meaning. Get to the cross, get to Galilee, get to Judea through the Jordan, and praise God as He's healing you. And then you become a powerful, dynamic believer. When people look at you, they see the Savior. There is no life better than that. The curse is nothing compared to that. The curse is a curse. This is the life of the living God. And God's plan is to put it in you. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. We meet Him in Galilee. We get to the cross and meet Him in Galilee. In 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins on His body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. This is how I get that practical, experiential righteousness. It's not a working it up. It's the life of God. It's a transformed heart. It's a new mind. It's a soul that is receiving from the Holy Spirit. And the life of that Holy Spirit is filling and feeding and energizing that soul. No longer is sin. No longer is lust. No longer is the world. No longer is Satan trying to energize that soul. The life of God energizes that soul. There is no greater life than the life of God in a believer. It doesn't come through self-life. It doesn't come through self-indulgence. It comes to the cross, going to Galilee, through the Jordan, over to Judea, praising God and being healed. And He produces a new heart in me, and this is where His image is in me. Do you get it? This is how it works. In Matthew 4:12, now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee. When something goes wrong in my life, I run to Galilee. When something is happening in my life, I run to Galilee. I run to the finished work, grace, mercy, love, tenderness of God. I run to the goodness of God. I run to Galilee. I make a mistake, I run to Galilee. Somebody does something against me, I run to Galilee. A problem comes into my life, I run to Galilee. Always, always, always run to Galilee. It's found in Galilee. That's where you will see Him. You will see Him in Galilee. In John 20:21, in verse 22, so Jesus said unto them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In Galilee is where the disciples receive their commission. In Galilee I receive my call. In Galilee I enter into it. In Galilee I'm Spirit filled. In Galilee the Holy Spirit moves in my heart. It is in Galilee. You're not going to find it anywhere else. It is in Galilee. Do you want God in your life? Get to the finished work, grace of God. That's where you will find Him. That's where you will meet Him. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, the Word of God says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Him, we have seen the Lord. And He said to them, unless I see His hands in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then said He to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Thomas's unbelief, his doubts, his insecurities, his unbelief was healed when he was in Galilee. Thomas was healed of unbelief in Galilee. He would not believe the Savior. He saw Him raise the dead. He saw the fruit. He saw Him heal the sick. He saw Him heal the blind. He would not believe. He was stubborn. He would not believe. But he got healed. He got delivered. He stopped being unbelieving. He learned faith in Galilee. In the finished work, that's where I learned how to live with God. In John chapter 21 and verse 15, the Word of God says, And so when they had eaten, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. And he said again to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But this was not agape. This was filial. He said, Do you agape me? He said, No, I filial you. Do you love me with the love of God? No, I love you with a warm affection. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Now get this next part. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. Then he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. In Galilee, Peter was utterly restored. In Galilee, he received a calling. In Galilee, he received a commission. And in Galilee, he learned what it meant to follow the Savior. Oh, it's all in the finished work, grace of God. It's in Galilee. Don't you get it? The cross is my road to Galilee. He took the death so I could get the victory. That's the cross. The cross is the victory. It's not the death, it's the victory. The death's already taken care of. Now I enter into victory as I pick up my cross and follow my Savior. And I learn in Galilee. I learn in Galilee. And finally, in closing, in John 12:26, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Where I am, there he will be also. He went to the cross. He went to Galilee. He went past the Jordan. He went into Judea. This is where I go with him. I go to the cross. I go into Galilee. I go through the Jordan and I get into Judea. And in Judea, I'm healed. Amen.